Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I want to begin by the lesson. I want to begin by reading a short anecdote that I got from sermonillustrations.com. A fellow named Stephen Beck posted it, but it's good. So, driving down a country road, it came to a very narrow bridge. In front of the bridge, a sign was posted, "Yield." Seeing no oncoming cars, I continued across the bridge and to my destination. On my way back, I came to the same one-lane bridge, now from the other direction. To my surprise, I saw another yield sign posted. Curious, I thought. I'm sure there was one posted on the other side. When I reached the other side of the bridge, I looked back. Sure enough, yield signs had been placed at both ends of the bridge. Drivers from both directions were requested to give right of way. It was a reasonable and gracious way of preventing a head-on collision. When the Bible commands Christians to be subject to one another, it is simply a reasonable and gracious command to let the other have the right of way and avoid interpersonal head-on collisions. I'm sure we've all experienced those. But I like that story because it wonderfully illustrates an important concept that in the body of Christ, there's no ruling class and servant class. There's just a servant class. Right? And that every Christian has the mutual obligation or duty to submit to the other. You know, when we think of submission, perhaps we think first of all the relationships where submission is required. And Paul goes on to talk about those, some of them. He talks about marriage, talks about the master-slave relationship, and parents and children. In each of these relationships, one party is commanded to submit to the other. And I have no doubt that verse 21 in Ephesians 5 does serve as a transition to what Paul wants to talk about next in his letter. But I asked John to read that portion of Scripture because what I want us to see is that command in verse 21 comes at the end of a section where Paul is giving some general instructions that are addressed to all Christians, right? Because he talks about not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. That's addressed to all of us, right? We come together, we sing to encourage each other as we praise God together. Or, he says, be careful how you walk. Your walk is wise, not as unwise. And these are teachings that apply to all of us. And so we need to see, first and foremost, that Ephesians 5:21, where it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, that's how it's worded in the ESV, English Standard Version, but that's a general command that is given to all Christians. And so there's a sense even that it applies to elders who have the responsibility of shepherding the flock, but even they would fall under this command. Because it doesn't matter in this general sense, it doesn't matter if you're an elder or a deacon, if you're a man or a woman, if you're young or old, we all have the responsibility to submit to each other. And when we understand that the body of Christ is a fellowship of all believers under the headship of Jesus, then that certainly fits. The opposite would not fit. If people are constantly jockeying for position and seeking to subjugate others and to exercise the rule over others and to have the preeminence, that's what gets churches in trouble when Christians behave that way. Because we're all one in Christ. The Bible teaches this. Galatians 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so Paul in this letter, particularly the first three chapters, he explains the great redemptive plan of God. How that through Jesus Christ, His Son, He has brought us all together and reconciled us into one body. And because we are one body, we are members of that body, and we have a connection to each other. I'm not the body. You're not the body. Together, we're the body. And one may be an eye, and another a hand, and another a foot, but we're all members of one another. And each member is to serve the body for the growth of the body, for the health of the body. And so sometimes the eye may lead. Sometimes it may be the hand. Sometimes it may be the foot. And the rest should fall in line. But it just shouldn't be the eye all the time, or the hand, or the foot. Because our purpose is to build up one another. And so submission is very necessary. But we've been brought together. And so therefore, we serve one another, we're to cooperate with each other, to help one another grow in our relationship to Jesus Christ. You can't see it, it's at the top, but I want to talk about two necessary virtues or characteristics that are essential if we're going to have this submissive spirit that we ought to have as Christians. And the first one is probably obvious to us, and that is humility. We need to be humble. You can't be prideful and be submissive at the same time. You may be able to walk and chew gum at the same time, but you can't be prideful and submissive at the same time. Pride works against this submissive attitude, this servant mindset that we as Christians are to have. So if you look at, for example, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Take that driving example where, sometimes you have to yield to the other person, even though you may be pressed for time and you need to get to your destination. But sometimes you have to slow down and let that other person pass. And we need to be like that as Christians. We need to understand that I have my needs, but they may need to play second fiddle to your needs right now in this situation. And we need to take care of your needs first and then my needs. We need to have that attitude. And then again in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talked about this because, he had to correct the disciples on more than one occasion because they had this competitive spirit, where they kept arguing with one another about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. And he more than once had to set them straight on that. But in Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 1, it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus tells us we need to humble ourselves like a child if we want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So humility is necessary. And then the other one is love. And this one should be obvious to us as well. I shouldn't complain if I need to submit to you in something, to help you in some way. Not if I love you, like I'm commanded to, and you towards me. We mutually love each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so Paul says in Romans 13, verse 8, owe to no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And in any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, look at those things he talks about there. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Now these are things that are done to people. They are sinful actions towards people. And why is it that people injure others? Because they don't love their neighbor as they should. And why do Christians sometimes offend one another? Why do we assault one another? Because we fail to practice love as we should. And so, humility, love, these things are important. They're necessary. So when Paul exhorts Christians to submit to one another, he says, do so out of reverence for Christ. Now, Jesus is our great example. And the word reverence just means to honor. We honor Jesus when we submit to one another. And conversely, we dishonor him when we don't. And that's because Jesus' whole life was a life of submission. I want to show you some examples. Think about the fact that Jesus coming into this world was an act of submission. Going back to Philippians chapter 2. To pick up where we left off, after Paul has exhorted us to put others' interests before our own and to do nothing from selfish ambition, he says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus existed in the form of God. He was equal with God, and yet he emptied himself, the writer says, or Paul says, by taking the form of a servant. Being found in the likeness of men, he became flesh and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus coming into this world was an act of submission because he lowered himself. Psalm 8 says about men that we are created a little lower than the angels. Well, Jesus became a little lower than the angels. He emptied himself. And then how about when he was 12 years old? Consider this. Luke chapter 2, know the story about when Jesus was 12, how they traveled to Jerusalem for the feast and family, and then Joseph and Mary are returning to Nazareth, supposing Jesus is with their relatives. But upon discovering he's not with them, return to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they find him in the temple discussing with the rabbis. And Mary says to Jesus, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Well, isn't that amazing? Here is Jesus at the age of 12, already knows his purpose for being in this world, and admonishes his mother and says, "Didn't you know? Did you not understand that this is my reason for being here, that I must be in my Father's house?" But then notice what it says. Verse 51, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them." Kids, the next time you're tempted to disobey your parents, you remember Jesus when he was 12. And knowing what he knew, even at that tender age, submitted himself to his parents. And then after he was baptized, look at Luke chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil." Jesus didn't go to the wilderness by his own choice. He was led there by the Holy Spirit. We sing a song sometimes, "Where he leads, I'll follow." Do we mean that? Are we willing to follow Jesus into the wilderness if necessary? He was led there by the Holy Spirit. He gave control over to God. And being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing those 40 days. And then when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You know, there are lots of people in the world who want to have a relationship with Jesus, but they want to do the leading, not Jesus. It doesn't work that way. We follow Jesus as he followed the Holy Spirit. And then when he went out preaching the gospel, I'm not going to look at all of these passages, they're up there if you want to write them down, but when he preached the gospel, Jesus understood the urgency of the situation. He said over and over again, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Believe, repent and believe in the gospel. The time is now." And how often, and we see examples of this, like in Luke the 4th chapter, verse 43, where the people are seeking him. He's been preaching in the synagogue there. I think it's Capernaum. But he says in verse 42, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus traveled about. He was a nomad. He was a vagabond during this time. You know, he didn't have his own place. He didn't have even a pillow to lay his head on, he said. He said, "The foxes have holes and the birds have nests," the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Why? Because he was traveling about. He would stay with people who invited him, but he had no permanent home. But he knew his mission was to preach the gospel. And he said, I must go. I have to go to every town and preach the gospel. This is a wonderful story, a personal interaction that we're given information about in John, the fourth chapter. The scene where he's talking with the woman by the well. And after that, this conversation, she's gone back to the village to get the men to come out and see Jesus. And while he's waiting, the disciples return because they've been gone to buy food. And they're urging Jesus to eat. Meanwhile, verse 31, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus had his priorities straight, didn't he? That the spiritual is more important than the physical. That was the lesson, really, he was trying to teach the people in John 6. The people he fed, the 5,000. He says, don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life. Jesus lived that. Jesus understood that. He understood that the time was short. He had a limited amount of time. Think about it. 3 years. Roughly 3 years was his ministry before he was to give his life for us. And so he did not waste that time on frivolous things, even allowing himself some discomfort to go without food if necessary, so that he could teach people the truth, because he knew he only had a short amount of time. And then this story I know is familiar to all of us. John, the 13th chapter, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And after supper, he took the water and the towel and stooped down like a slave. Wash their feet. Again, this was, you know, an act of submission on his part to teach them an example. He says, I've given you an example for you to follow. And then how about when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26. Verses 36 through 44. Again, I won't take the time to read all of that, but Jesus is praying. And what does he say in the first time he prays? He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then the second time, he goes away to pray. And he says, my Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done. And then he repeats that the third time. So he went from, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, to, if it cannot pass, and he knew it could not pass, your will be done. He was facing the cross. He was facing the cross. In a matter of hours, he'd be hanging on that cross. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through suffering. This is why I say, brothers and sisters, Jesus' life was a life of submission. It's a total picture of submission. Jesus is not asking much, placing too heavy a burden on us when he asks us to submit to one another. This pandemic has done more than cause the death of people, as tragic as that is. It's had a negative impact on this congregation, I feel. That time apart did not serve us well. And brothers and sisters, we've got to come back together. We could be closer as a group. I know we don't mean to, but we are Christians. We ought to be closer to one another. And we ought to smile as big a grin as we can when we see each other. So, let's have this mindset to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." It's your desire to accept the Lord's invitation today. We want to help you do that while we stand and sing.